Okie dokie. All right. If you guys can wind up your conversations and find a seat. Get some brownies or cupcakes or muffins. You know, they're not cupcakes, they're muffins. They're healthy, so yeah, help yourself. Well, we're going to start a new series on the book of 1 John. How many of you find the book of John, if you're familiar with the Bible? We know not everybody is, but if you are, how many of you have found this book confusing? Okay, thank you. I have. You know, there's just a lot of statements in this book that at first glance seem to be a little bit difficult or even contradict statements that are made elsewhere in the New Testament. And I've had an awful lot of young believers come to me and think they've lost their salvation after they read this book. So it can be very confusing, and hopefully this series will be helpful as we go through here. And this is definitely a different animal than anything the Apostle Paul wrote. John and Paul just come at things from very different angles and attacks. And at least in part, I think that this book is difficult to understand because it was written for, I think, to address some specific things. But John never calls out what those things are. So he's talking at certain points, trying to make certain points, and you're not quite sure what they are. When we bring Christianity to a culture, as Christianity is, supposed to expand through the whole world, well, it expands through all these different cultures. And as it comes to a culture, it always challenges the general worldview of that culture. It brings truths that are very, very different. And to fully accept what it is saying and what it means requires that we change our paradigm. And I'm going to use the word paradigm today a lot. And what I mean by that is our general worldview, our general understanding of how things work, what reality is. That's our paradigm. And we tend to just filter information through our paradigm. We use our paradigm to understand the world. And we bring truth in through that. And it colors what we understand. Now, the truth is that Christianity is so all-encompassing, the truths that it brings are so big that it always busts every cultural paradigm. It demands that we rethink our most fundamental beliefs about the nature of pretty much everything. I mean, when God becomes a man and enters into the world, that pretty much changes everything, right? And the challenge always is how to share the good news with people in a way where they understand fully what we're saying. Because the tendency is just to hear what they hear through their paradigm and not really get all that we're communicating. And so, what the heck am I talking about here? Turn to page 894. I think there's a great example of what I'm talking about. What happened here? Oh, boy. Now that they have the subwoofer here, I can just fix it easily. Sure. Okay, well, the problem is me. As usual, problem is me. Okay, turn to page 984, Acts chapter 17. I think there is a great explanation here of what I'm talking about in the Apostle Paul when he went to the city of Athens. The city of Athens was filled with philosophers. And philosophers, that's what they do. They work on the cultural paradigm. They create the cultural paradigm. And they spend their whole day analyzing, talking about how things affect, fit within the cultural paradigm. That's what their job is. And so as Paul came to Athens and preached Jesus to them, they were confused. So starting in verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worshiped God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some said, what is this ignorant show-off trying to say? Now, the Greeks thought they were all that. In that time and place, the Greeks were the height of culture and intellect and science, and they just thought, well, this guy's a rube. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Others replied, well, he seems to be preaching foreign deities because he was telling them the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they heard what he was saying, but they took it in through their cultural paradigm, and they think, oh, yeah, this guy's preaching a new god. Well, that's not a problem for them. The whole city's full of gods. That's great. Another god, bring him on. We love him. But that is not what Paul was trying to say, and he would not. He knew he couldn't let their understanding of what he was saying stay there, because if they just viewed Jesus like another one of their gods, they'd never understand. They'd never be able to connect to God in a real way. So he has to push things further and clear up the misconception. So they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, and they said, may we learn about this new teaching you're presenting? Because what you say sounds strange to us. Yeah, it's outside the paradigm. And we want to know what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their day doing nothing but telling and hearing something new. So this is their bread and butter. So Paul stood up in the middle of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, he does his best to connect to their paradigm. He says, I see that you are religious in every aspect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown god. So he tries to hook into their paradigm with this. He says, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and he has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that he might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. And since we are God's offspring, then we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Now, this is obviously a much longer summary. Luke gives us a longer argument. I'm sure Paul talked for a long time. But Luke kind of sums it all up, and he shows the points that Paul went after here. See, they were basically materialists, like we are today. Not the same, but similar. And in their thinking, the universe was the thing that was ultimate, the physical universe. The gods may have existed, maybe they weren't sure, but for sure the gods didn't control anything. And Paul goes right after that. He goes, no. If you're going to understand who Jesus is, you have to understand we're talking about him controlling everything. And so he takes them initially to the biblical account of creation. He goes, look, God, you got to understand, God made the world, and he made one man and one woman in the beginning, and from that, everything comes. And so he's attacking their paradigm of reality. He goes, you guys don't have it. You have to understand what we're talking about here. And he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And he goes, look, they believed in fate and all this stuff. And he goes, no. The universe is not ultimate. It's not this impersonal thing. What is ultimate is a personal God who is going to call you to judgment. You have to understand, your paradigm's wrong. And this God is this guy from this Jew from Palestine named Jesus. And God told you this, demonstrated by raising him from the dead. Now, this is way outside their paradigm now. We're talking about stuff that, well, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. People don't rise from the dead. That's crazy. We'd like to hear from you more about it, others said. So most of the intellectuals said, look, this guy's a rube. He has no idea what he's talking about. He doesn't understand the nature of reality. But Paul knew he had to press his point because some listened and wanted to hear more. And this is really our challenge with Christianity. We have to help people understand that it replaces truth. It doesn't add to their understanding. So he goes to the heart of the matter and he challenges all that. And this is, like I said, we have to communicate in a way they can understand, but we have to help them understand clearly that this truth is bigger than any truth you have, and it replaces what you have. Now, the challenge for us as disciples is to understand, this is what it means to grow in maturity, to renew our mind, to understand fully the things that God has said to us, not just filter them through our paradigm, but to actually embrace the truth as God reveals it. That's what it means to be a disciple, to follow Christ. That's why as some people think, obsessed with the whole idea of origins and creation, because that's always the place where we clash. See, our culture and biblical truth clash right there at the beginning. And when we don't replace God's truth with our truth, or cultural truth with God's truth, what is called is syncretism, where we try to just absorb truth and kind of transform it into what makes sense to us. And we have to avoid that. Because always the cultural paradigm was not given by God, it's developed by people, right? People come up with their idea and schools of philosophy develop, and it's always the intellectuals who carry that day, right? They think we're the ones that are smart enough, or we're the ones with enough spiritual insight, because some cultures, unlike ours, you know, the spiritual world is real, and they just think, well, we're connected enough, and we understand, and so they tend to lead culture, and they're the cultural elite. We can see this in the Western world, in the whole Enlightenment. As the Enlightenment came around, which was the revival of Greek ideas, a new paradigm began to take root in our culture. Before that, people accepted revelation as the basis of knowledge. When the Enlightenment came, that changed. They began to see the universe as something that operated all by itself. And then, of course, deism came in, where God might have been there, but there really wasn't a lot for him to do, because he just started it at the beginning, and then he was just out there. And then eventually our culture just pushed God totally outside the circle of what's real, and now he's just an idea for most people. And so the problem was, as it came along, the intellectuals tried to bring that new paradigm and not have Christian. They didn't see the difference. They absorbed that paradigm. And so, you know, they just began to, first, of course, with origins, that's where the problem started. But now, in the worst cases, there are many people who call themselves a Christian, but they've denied anything spiritual. They've denied any miracle, including the resurrection of Jesus. And they pushed that out and said, well, that only has spiritual meaning, which, of course, means it isn't real at all. And see, so that's the problem. That's why we can't just merge our paradigm and God's paradigm. We have to let God's paradigm totally override our cultural paradigms, or all kinds of trouble happens. Okay, so why am I talking about this? I think that's what this book is about. This book is about, apparently, a group of people that started down the road of Christianity, but in the end, they couldn't give up their cultural paradigm. And they were probably the intellectual, they were probably the higher class people in the church, and they began to think, you know what, we know this isn't really what God meant. We know what he meant when he said this. He said, because you know, God knows reality, and when he said this stuff, this is what he really meant. And they began to influence people and gathered up a bunch of people to think like them, and then they left. And the church was rocked by this. You know, it's just the beginning of Christianity. It's all in the new phase. And when this group of people left, the people in that church were like, well, those were the more intelligent people, and they all left. Are we right? What should we think about this? What should we do? I mean, were they believers? They said they were believers, and now they're saying this other stuff, and how could they leave us? Is it right to stay here? Should we go with them? What if the Holy Spirit has revealed more truth to them, which may have been what they said? So how do we know? And I think that's what John is speaking into in this book. There's this church in turmoil. Churches, probably a region has been affected by this, and he's writing into this culture, and he's saying, okay, guys, he's trying to calm things down and speak to these issues, but in a different way. So in general terms, here's the issue. You may have heard about Gnosticism and all these different things. I think the basic underlying definition of reality level type stuff that John was dealing with here was that the culture generally held that there was this separation between things that were spiritual and perfect and the physical world. And those two things really couldn't interact. That the perfect and the spiritual was so perfect and the world was so imperfect that there was really no interaction between them. And this, of course, clashed, as always, at the beginning with the story, with the biblical account of creation. How did the world come to be? Well, they knew the universe was eternal. It may have created itself through epicycles. They didn't know for sure, but they knew it was eternal. And right away at the very beginning, and they also knew that if there was a perfect God, he could never have created the world. They couldn't interact. So it had to be created by this lesser God called a demiurge. And so, of course, the idea that Jesus could be that creator God living in this imperfect world, that also was, you know, crazy to them. Those two things, they really, you know, that was the clash that I think maybe they couldn't get over. And then the other side of it crept in where they thought, well, if I'm a spiritual person, really, sin and that stuff, well, that doesn't really have anything to do with me. I can do whatever I want because it doesn't touch me. I'm spiritual and perfect. So in general terms, those are the kind of big ideas, I think, that we're swimming around and that we'll see John addressing in this book. That's not a complete and proper, I mean, there's a more, you know, there's better descriptions, but I think generally that is enough for us to grasp here. And I think maybe Paul, so John is writing from the church in Ephesus, more than likely, that's what tradition tells us. And Paul is the one who had started those churches in that region, and he may have even seen this coming in his parting message to the Acts, to the elders from Ephesus. He said this, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. And I think he felt this pressure, this clash of worldviews and paradigms, and he just knew, boy, this is going to cause trouble. There's some people who are not replacing, but they're you know, adding to. And this is going to be big trouble down the road. And so to understand that background, I think helps me a lot with this book. But it's still a very, very different book. Because John goes after things in a very different way than like Paul does. Apostle Paul was a lawyer. You get a bad argument, he'll set up the bad argument and he'll tear it down piece by piece by piece. And it's real clear and logical what he's doing. John does not do that. He's just a different guy. He does not even clearly lay out what it is he's attacking. And he doesn't progress through his points logically or specifically. Specifically maybe, but certainly not logically. He doesn't build an argument. He's no lawyer. But he had something that Paul did not have. He had walked with Jesus for 3 years. And if there's anything that I get from reading the Gospel of John and these letters, it's that John was so profoundly touched by the realization that he had walked with the Creator God. I get the sense that what he's trying to do is he's trying to help us understand the sense of awe, the sense of wonder of what that all means. Because that's what had profoundly marked and changed. He had leaned his head back upon the breast and treated as a friend the Creator God. And I think that profoundly marked him. And I think he thinks, if I can just get people there, they'll do right. If they can understand that, if they can get a sense of what we're really talking about here with Jesus, then they'll just fall at his feet. And so I think, you know, that's sort of the difference between these two people. All right, so there you go. With that long, rambling introduction, let's take a look at the book of 1 John. Page 1082. And we're going to go through, I'm just going to go through the first four verses today because I think, you know, this is his groundwork, this is his intro, and I think it pretty much hits what I just went through. So it starts out, and he says this, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So, you know, if you're at all familiar with the Bible, it calls into mind the beginning of his gospel. It talks about the beginning. It says this, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And you know, in here's all those concepts wrapped up of who Jesus was. He was the Word. He was with God. He was God. He created things. It's all of those Greek ideas are being skewered here. And John is uniting us and our thinking into the paradigm of what it means when we say Jesus came to the world. And again, it's that sense of wonder. It's that sense of this is bigger than we can comprehend. This is beyond us. This is like we just sort of have to fall down and in worship and go, okay. I mean, if we accept this, and that's all we could do. This is revelation. God has told us this. And you know, in this beginning of his gospel. The beginning, of course, was the beginning. It was before the world was created. When the world was created, Jesus was already with God. Jesus already was God. He was life. Life flowed out of him. The world, everything in it comes from him. Now, if we go back to John, 1 John, excuse me, that, you know, I think John deals a lot with words that have multiple meanings here, but perhaps the beginning here is not so much the first beginning, but the beginning of the gospel. Because, okay, so these people have left, right? They've said, well, we're smarter than you. We're leaving. And so what's his answer to that? There's always a challenge to authority when that happens. And how is John going to answer that? How is John going to say, no, I really do have the position, the authority, and the right to speak into this situation. I'm the one you should listen to. Well, I was there from the beginning. I don't know what these guys know. I mean, they might be smart. They may have Greek culture figured out. They may have their paradigm, but they weren't with Jesus. If we're talking about Christianity, I'm the expert because I was there from the beginning. I have seen it all. I walked with Jesus. I was one of the 12. I'm the one that was sent by him to bring the good news to you. And that's his authority. That's his right and position to speak into this situation. And then, of course, he just goes right after this whole, the spiritual and the physical can't be together. He goes, look what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes. Physical things. I walked with this man. I witnessed what we have observed. So there's two different words here for seeing. And one is like you physically, the photons came in. I processed them. And the other one is, no, I observed. I looked. I paid attention. I was with him. I watched. I learned. I'm not just talking off the top of my head. I didn't make this stuff up. One time I was out on a college campus sharing with people And I sat down with this kid and shared the gospel. He goes, well, I'll tell you my idea. And he shares me this wild thing, and then he looks at me with pride and goes, made it up myself. I thought, wow. But the question is, do we have something better than that? In his mind, no. Well, what John is trying to help us understand is you do have something better than that. I lived this. We have to understand we have the testimony of real people who walked with Jesus. This isn't just another idea in the marketplace of ideas. We're dealing with historical fact. John watched Jesus heal people that had diseases. John watched him raise people from the dead. He watched his courage as he confronted his opponents. The love that he had as he defended the weak and the unloved in the Jewish culture. He knew Jesus. And we've touched it with our hands concerning the word of life. And here again, I think, is, you know, a double. John just loves this stuff. The word of life, what's the word of life? Well, the word of life, I think, could be the gospel. Concerning the word of life, I brought you the word of life. We brought you the good news. We brought you the gospel. But it also means Jesus. That life was revealed. The word of life, the life that was with God in the beginning, was brought to you in the form of the gospel, but it's also Jesus. It's, you know, it's all kind of wrapped together. And we have seen it. He goes back again. He goes, in case you missed the first time, I'm going to say it again. And we have seen it, and we testify, and we declare to you the eternal life. And then he's real clear, that was with the Father and was revealed to us. This man that walked the earth pre-existed. Wasn't just a guy that came up with some good ideas. I mean, you'll hear that a lot. We don't even know if there was a historical Jesus. You know, all this Christ stuff was made up afterwards. Baloney. Baloney. We have eyewitnesses that lived with the man that knew what he taught. He was the eternal life. Jesus is this mystery that we can't fathom. He came to earth because the Father at the beginning had promised to redeem the world that had fallen into sin through rebellion. The Father responded and said, no, one day I will send the answer. And Jesus was that answer. And he was revealed to us. He was manifested. I like that word. You know, I talked about that a lot before. But, you know, that's like when you beam in Star Trek. It's manifested. It exists, but you don't see it. And it becomes apparent. It's the word of life, the love of the Father. All that was manifested in Jesus. And we've seen it again. You didn't catch it the first two times. We have seen and we have heard and we testify. We declare to you the truth. You can take this to the bank. This is the truth. Whatever these other guys have, whatever those people have that left, they don't have this. And why? Why is this so important? Is this a philosophical debate of ideas? No, and this is the important thing. So that, why write this letter? What's the point? Is he just mad that these people think they know more than he is and he's going to set them straight? No. So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is so, so, so important. Christian orthodoxy is about fellowship. Yes, we defend the truth, but the goal is family. John says, look, I don't want you guys to leave your family. He's defending the family of God. He's not fighting to score intellectual points. It's fellowship. Look, what God wants to give us is fellowship. And here's a point where it runs against our cultural paradigm. We talk so much about a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, of course it's personal. How could a relationship not be? But what we mean when we say that is an independent relationship with Jesus. We think, oh, great, I've got Jesus. Now when I pursue my dreams, it'll go well. That's an abomination. This is the point. The point is fellowship. The point is together. That's why we're so crazy about church here. This is the point. John Wesley said, God knows nothing of singular religion. See, God's understanding was different. And we talked about this when we went through the Gospel of John not too long ago, but this is what Jesus prayed. You know, I've given them the glory that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. He's praying to God as Father. And Jesus says, look, the point of me coming and dying and getting rid of sin is so that we can all be together. I'm in them, you're in me, so that they may be made completely one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. See, this giving up of our independence, this giving up of it's, gee, it's all about me. That is the point. So people know God is real. God is building something much more corporate than what we tend to think. See, he wants the Father to be the center of gravity that pulls us all in, right? Not a bunch of little centers of gravity. It's all about being connected together with one another and with God. And this is my prayer as we go through this book, that we'll get this. What's wrong with them leaving? Well, they're walking away from this. I mean, one of John's real points here is, how do you know if you're in this wonderful blessing that God has for us? How do you know you're in the light? How do you know you're in fellowship? Well, he's going to help you understand that. But it's not just so that you can, you know, write answers correctly on a test. It's so that you can experience what he has discovered. This oneness with God, this oneness with one another. That's what God died to give us. This is the guy who, in a later letter, would write this: I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And if you look in your Bible, it will say, well, some versions say your joy. And you think, well, whose is it? Our joy or your joy? What is he talking about? Well, I think the our is inclusive. It means both yours and ours. It's like, yeah, the point is keeping us together. The point is keeping us in fellowship to experience the great thing that God has given us. So that's what I think this letter is about. How do we walk and live in such a way as to retain this fellowship with God and with one another? And he's going to lay out a bunch of stuff here. And like I said, this is my prayer. My prayer is that as we go through this, you know, we don't just do this to have something to do for the next X number of weeks. We, you know, if that's all we're doing, go do something else on Sunday morning. We're trying to walk together closer to what God wants us to be. We're trying to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we, you know, that's the point here. So let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. And then I'm actually going to finish early. So in a half hour, we'll start. But Lord Jesus, God, we need help with this, Lord. Whenever your truth hits our cultural truth, Lord, there should be a conflict. But sometimes, God, we don't see it. Sometimes we just only can see our cultural paradigm. Help us. Lord, open our eyes.
Help us see clearly your truth. Lord, you didn't come to enshrine any culture on this planet other than yours. You came to bring truth. You came to reveal to us the way things really are. And we've been deceived our whole lives. And Lord, you want to help us experience your goodness in ways that we really can't imagine. So God, help us as a church. Lord, you know, we're just a bunch of people here, Jesus, but we know you. We know your spirit is among us. We know you want to bless us. We know you want to help us. And so we just cry out to you. Lord Jesus, be gracious to us. Open our eyes. Give us courage to go and believe and step in ways that we have not yet, but to follow you. Pray more and more you, the Father, would be the center of gravity of all of our lives. Would pull us in, pull us together, help us to honor you, that the world might know, Jesus, that you really did come from the Father. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's be back at 11:35 and we'll start our... And again, just the goal of that meeting is we just want to mostly just share what, if anybody has, you know, info on the local races, things like that. Just talk a little bit about our responsibility as believers. We were going to show a video, but we had too many videos to show. You know, 50% of Christians don't even register to vote. And of those, only half actually go vote. That seems like that's probably not right. So, that'd probably be good to go and help determine your future. Seems like God would think that's sensible. So we're not going to get wildly political. We're just going to have some good conversation. So come on back and have lunch with us. And we'll see you in a half hour.